Out of all the holidays worth celebrating, I think this is probably on my top list of three important ones. Holidays are great, they're fun, but I think there's really a great value in taking a day to remember our mothers. It's kind of interesting, there's a statement in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul, of course, is discussing the roles of men and women and some of the things about how they differ, but he says men aren't independent of women and women aren't independent of men. In fact, all of us originate with women. That's the one thing everybody has in common. I kind of joke sometimes, probably I've done it before here, but unless you were hatched, all of us were born. We have that in common. Now, one amazing thing that happens when you become a Christian is that you actually gain a whole lot more mothers. There's many people that on this kind of a day, they think about the loss of a mother, which is a tough day. Perhaps spiritually, when you became a Christian, you became estranged from your family and did not have that closeness with your mother anymore. And it was right after the passage with the rich young ruler, and Peter was talking about all that they gave up for coming to follow Jesus. He said there's no one that's given up, including in that list, mothers, who's not going to gain that much more in the kingdom and in the age to come. So I'm very thankful to God, not only for my mom and for mother-in-law and my grandparents, but also, and of course my wife, who is the mother to my children, but all of the many mothers I've gained in Christ and the spiritual family that we're part of. But it's worth noting, even though my sermon's not on specifically on mothers today, the sermon today, as you saw, hopefully from the title posted up there a few minutes ago, as well as from the well-picked songs, is going to be on hope. Have you ever thought about the necessity of hope, the need for hope? Hope is really the motivator, what gets us going, what leads us to action in everything. I mean, and you can have faith, right, a belief, some kind of an acknowledgement, even a deep-held belief in the things in the Bible, that they're true. Without hope, you're not really motivated to do anything about it. I think you can have great love, and it's wonderful. We absolutely have to have love, but what do you do with that love? Sure, I love somebody, but hope gives me more motivation. Think about all the things that hope changes for a Christian. We'll start at the end, funerals. A Christian mourns differently at a funeral because they have hope. That's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. Our evangelism. If I didn't hope that the gospel could change someone, why would I bother teaching them? If I didn't hope that Jesus listens to my prayers and talks to God on my behalf, if I didn't hope that he would actually forgive me and he wants me to go to heaven someday, why would I pray? Why would I do any of this? Hope is literally the motivation for anything. And it's not a fanciful hope, this kind of hope I get a pony someday when you're a little kid. This is just a really solid belief, a hopeful expectation, confident expectation that is something good. But as you know, I can't really preach about things that I'm not connected to somehow. This topic has really become near and dear to my heart because many that I love and many that I have been talking to and many that I've met in the world over the past really year have struggled with the idea of not having hope or being, I guess, unsure about their hope. And it does a lot of terrible things to us when we don't have that hope anymore. You begin to doubt yourself. You doubt that God listens to prayers. You doubt that the Bible's anything special more than paper and ink. You doubt that anyone loves you. You doubt that you have a purpose. You doubt that you have value. You doubt that your life could ever get better tomorrow if it's really bad today. Hope is what gets you out of bed in the morning and lets you be functional for God. And we'll talk about in this lesson some of the places that one of the psalmists found himself as he struggled to. He didn't have hope. In some of his darkest moments, his hope was shaken, and he gets back to that. I want to go ahead and say this about the Psalms. I think they're valuable for our worship because they teach us to be real with God. They teach us to be honest with God, that we can still have a faith and a belief. We can still love God and worship Him, but not really be sure sometimes of our hope. You go through some bad times in your life. You're hurting every single day, or someone you love is. That shakes your hope. You know, it doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It's okay to take some time and get reacquainted with why you hope in the first place. And so sometimes we read the Psalms and they can sound a bit shocking. Well, could a believer really write that? Could a believer really say that? Could a believer really pray that? And maybe we're afraid to pray our real feelings with God. Please don't be. If you are confused about what's going on in your life, if you don't know how to deal with what's coming next, if you have a feeling of hopelessness, like things will never get better, keep praying. Pray through that. Talk to God in those moments. He wants to hear your real feelings, not some special, happy kind of prayer that you're used to. God wants you to be open and honest with your emotions. And I think the Psalms are good for that. This psalm is Psalm 42, if you want to open your Bible there. Psalm 42 and verse 1 is one of the memory verses we've worked on with our children, and it's actually posted in our dining room. So as I'm eating every meal that I sit at the table, I see this verse. But I don't know how real it has been to me until recently. And before we actually read Psalm 42, and we're going to read Psalm 43 as well, they originally were one psalm. They're united by a certain phrase that's repeated twice in Psalm 42 and once in Psalm 43. Before we read this, I just want to ask kind of a weird question. Have you ever been thirsty? Like, how thirsty have you been? What's the thirstiest? I know we have people here that have run more in one race than I have run in probably the whole summer sometimes. I'm sure you probably get very, very thirsty and dehydrated after that. When we went to Nevada for a gospel meeting last October, even in that time, it was still so dry. We went out to the Valley of Fire State Park in Nevada, and I felt like the moisture was being sucked away from my body. It wasn't even hot, and I felt thirsty. There's been moments that I used to be in marching band, and we wear these uniforms that are designed for winter, and you're out there in the summer heat and playing an instrument, and all the moisture was drained out of my body. Playing baseball all through my childhood, the hot sun in the summer. I actually got heat stroke a couple times. I remember being thirsty. Maybe a hard day of work has done it to you, if you've been on a roof, done roofing work, whatever. If you've been thirsty, think about how bad you wanted that thirst to be quenched when you were really, really thirsty. Now, spiritually, are you that thirsty? What can fill it in your life? Do you have any desperate need for life-giving nourishment? He says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. There's a desperate need in this man's life that only God can fill. Only God can take care of that need. It's like a deer has been sprinting through the woods, running on a hot summer day, finally finds that brook, that stream to drink out of. Is that how you feel about God? Really, when do you feel desperate for God? It's probably in times of trouble. When you're like, I just need a break, God. I just need hope. I need a way through. I need answers. I think we need to learn to be that way more often. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? Jesus talked to the woman at the well. He said, I can give you some water where you'll never thirst again. He talks about himself. He was going to become this living stream, the water of life. And because of that, we could become water of life to people. The Bible is filled with this kind of images because thirst is like high up there on the priority needs. You can go a lot longer without sleep than you can without fluids. You can go a lot longer without food than you can fluids. A couple of days tops. You won't make it without drinking. This is how he feels about God. Let's go ahead and read with me these 11 verses of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the sounds of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I might go ahead and mention in verse 5 and verse 11 this idea of what mine translates as despair. Yours might translate in different ways, cast down. It literally means to be sunk down in something. This would be the biblical terminology for depression. And the Bible recognized it, maybe didn't describe it in terms of a disease, but as an affliction maybe. And it is something that there's all different kinds of causes in the Bible for such a thing. Sometimes in this case, we see his enemies are surrounding him and life is overwhelming him and he feels trapped and lost and broken. And there's other places, Psalm 51 talks in similar language about someone's own sin can get them into that state, their own life choices. And sometimes health crises. There's often in the Psalms talks about a broken body and the afflictions that come with that. This is someone whose heart is cast down, who is sunk down in the mire, and they are all alone. They're desperate. He's panting for God. He says, I'm thirsty, and my thirst can't be quenched. I'm desperate. I can't make it without God. This is a scary place to be. And maybe you can relate to this either because of your own experiences or what someone else has gone through. Notice some of the symptoms of what this dark place has done for him. There in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. So, he's no appetite, nothing but tears, nothing but sadness. Has this happened to you when you've lost someone you love? You just don't feel like eating? I remember having to remind my grandmother to eat after Grandpa passed away. And it kind of was 2 weeks. She lost, and she's a small woman. She lost a lot of weight just not eating. She didn't feel like eating. Sadness has a physical effect on us. Have you ever made a really, really bad mistake and you're just sick to your stomach and you have no appetite? Have you ever hurt someone you love or they hurt you? Maybe you can relate to this. This is, it's a sign of someone who is just, they're desperate, they're sick, they're in need of help, a comfort that this world can't provide. Notice others are asking the question at least twice in what we've read. They say, where is your God? And maybe you're asking yourself the same question in those moments. Well, God, how could you let this person be taken from me? God, how could you let this happen to me? How could you let me get this sickness? How could you let me hurt so bad? Whatever you're going through. In verse 5, notice the language, at least of my version, that he's disturbed or he's in despair. The idea of despair is the opposite of what that verse 5 and verse 11 end with, right? Which is hope. He says, I'm going to hope again, but right now I'm in despair. When you don't see a way through, you don't see a light at the end, you don't see a path out of what you've done. And I'll say this, when you've committed sin and you realize the gravity of your sin, you realize who it hurts, you realize that your decisions have caused harm. Maybe you are at a point and you realize for years you should have been parenting different. And now your child's at a point that is scary and You don't know how to get back. You're at a point in your marriage and you're like, how did we get here? You don't see how it could ever get better. Spiritually, you've made some very large mistakes. And acknowledging what you've done is so painful. You're in despair. You don't see a way out. You don't see hope. He feels forgotten by God. Look at verse 9. And this not to say that he believes God really forgot him. Remember I said the Psalms are about being honest with God. And if I'm going to be completely honest, I'm going to tell you there's a few times in my life where I feel like God forgot me. What about me, God? Seems like things are going great for this person over here. They're going great for this person over here. And I just keep getting one piece of bad news after another. Have you forgotten about me, God? Where are you? It's not wrong to feel that way. That's how you feel. But you need to talk to God about it if you feel that way. And we'll talk about how to remind ourselves of things we know to be true from these two Psalms. Let's go ahead and read chapter 43 as well, Psalm 43. And we'll talk about another idea. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from a deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Yours might have said refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you. Oh, God, my God, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So we also see here, he's oppressed by the enemy. I don't know if you've ever been oppressed by anybody, if you can use those terms, but have you been persecuted? I think largely this seems to be because of what he believes in. They're taunting him. Where is your God? Where is he? They're taking advantage of him in his moment of weakness. And they're making him feel like he's lost. You're the loser. Have you been taunted by anybody? Have you been oppressed? Have you been put down? Has someone torn you down instead of building you back up? And he feels rejected. 43 verse 2. He starts out, he says, you know, you're the God of my strength, but why have you rejected me? In those dark moments, that's where our faith is tested, right? If you've got a great job and your family isn't in crisis, and you've got enough money in the bank account, and you're not hungry, and you don't wonder where your next meal's coming from, it's really hard to doubt, I guess, that God loves you in those moments. But it can be a whole lot easier when things aren't like that. To start thinking, maybe God doesn't really pay attention. Maybe he doesn't notice. Maybe he's rejected. I think about Job. I can't help but think about him and his dark times, right? I mean, he's torn. He really does believe there's a good God who wants good things for his people, but he can't think in his mind of anything he's done against God that he hasn't gotten taken care of in the sacrifice. And he says, God, what's going on? Let me plead my case. I'm innocent. Job was someone who knew how to be honest with God. There are moments when it's confusing. Why has God let this happen? And as you view either on your own private scale or on a national scale, why does God not just send down lightning and blow up abortion clinics? Why does he not stop evil things? Why? Why does he let this stuff go on? These are real questions we go through. And they shake our faith. But especially when it gets personal in our own life, it can be tough to deal with. What was his life like before this? At least he had a memory of it. Sometimes you've been in darkness or pain so long, it's like you can't even remember the good times. But he remembers, back in chapter 42 and verse 3, right? Or verse 4, I'm sorry. He says, I remember, I used to lead everybody, these big parades and processions to worship. If you had noticed, this psalm was for the choir director. It is some of the sons of Korah, their leaders in worship, leading this. And I can't help but wonder if one of them is the one writing it. Some have felt maybe it was King David writing it and gave it to them to perform, because the king did lead people in celebrations and worships as well. But whoever wrote it, he used to be kind of the organizer of worship. He would say, guys, it's the holiday. God has set up this festival. Let's be excited. Let's be joyful. And he'd lead them to the temple. He'd say, let's worship God together. He had this joy in his life. By the way, that's the biggest reason why I think Psalm 42 and 43 are definitely connected. 42 talks about when he remembered his joy he used to have. And 43 talks about God being his new joy when he gets back to the temple. I think these really do fit together well. But he remembers those moments. Do you remember that? And you're like, where did that go? Can I ever get back to that time? Things were simpler. Before I made this mistake, before someone wronged me, before this relationship broke, before someone hurt me, before I lost my job, we were just joyful. And going to worship, it wasn't a drag. It was exciting. Yes, it's possible for the believer to go to worship and not feel great. And to maybe be here and worship God in the right way, but still not feel great. When you're going through tough songs, and it happens, I remember my grandmother, still, there's some songs that are sung at worship, which are some of the songs we sung today, the songs about heaven, and grandma just breaks down in tears, and it's tough. Sorrow in what should be moments of joy. I wish they were here to see this. I wish they were here to sing this. Or you remember the relationship you had with someone that was so close and it's broken now. And you feel like there's no way to ever get back to that. That's despair versus hope, right? Hope says, you know, I know it's bad right now, but it's not going to be this bad forever. Good times were here and they can happen again. And even if they don't happen again in this life, I've got heaven to look forward to. But when you're in despair, it's really, really hard to see past what's going on in the moment. He remembered that joy. He said God was the source of his strength, right? His refuge. Chapter 43, verse 2. He knew God was what kept him strong in the uncertain times, in the scary times. And that's why he has so many questions about where is God. But the exciting thing about all of this is that he is in complete hope that it will happen again. Look at 42 verse 5, right? Hope in God. He's talking to himself, right? This verse. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Verse 11. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And then chapter 43 verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. God will lift me up. God will make me have joy again. I'm going to praise God because I'm going to get back to a good state. I'm going to find joy again. In his dark moments, he remembers where he used to be, and he says, I can get there again because God. Now, I'm going to tell you the real reason that got me thinking along these lines and led me to Psalm 42, besides seeing the verse literally every day I eat on my wall, was actually something I learned in prayer from Liam. So I originally thought maybe I'd title this What I Learned in Prayer from About Prayer from a Two-Year-Old. So we were going through a tough time. You know, my family back 2 weeks ago, Jacqueline was ill with some results of medication and just going through a tough time with that. And he loves saying a prayer. He has to say a prayer first in the family. He's very eager to say his prayers. And he said, thank you, God, that mommy's going to get better and come home soon. He didn't ask God to heal mom. He said, thank you that she is going to get better. And she's going to come home. And I started thinking about my prayer. And sometimes I kind of like lob up a request to God. Maybe if it's okay with you and it's according to your will, maybe sort of heal somebody or make someone feel better. If it's your will, and if you feel like it, God, maybe think about helping me or making my life better. I want to have the confidence of Liam, right? Now, he hasn't seen disappointment in his life in such a way to change his prayers. So I don't know how much his prayer is genuine and original and not just what he's repeating. But I didn't say that phrase to him. This is something that came from him, and I think God was teaching me a really powerful lesson there. Thank you, God, that you're going to do good things for me again. Thank you, God, that there is good in my future. Thank you, God, that I will experience joy again, and it's going to happen. And you know, my body may wear out. I may keep hurting and hurt worse. My life may be more miserable here on earth, but somewhere there's joy. And I will find it, God, because you're God. Because you're my refuge. So having children is good for a preacher because you get all these other extra sermon analogies and the things you can learn. That's how he prays, though, right? This psalmist, he says, hope again. It's going to get better. So I just want to speak to, first of all, those that are here who are shaking in your hope right now or doubting about your hope. You know, this is tough. I hurt for you. It's tough to have hope sometimes. If you feel like you're going through some of these same things that he's going through, at least the emotions, maybe not, your enemies may not be oppressing you from all sides, but maybe your enemies aren't people or foreign nations. Maybe your enemies are bad ideas or bad ways of thinking. I know it's hard to have hope. I believe if you follow the prescription of these two psalms, that someday you'll get joy again. And it may not be here on earth. I wish it will, and I'm confident it can for most of us. But even if it doesn't here, there's something further. And I want to speak maybe a bigger point to those that have been in my shoes, trying to give hope to somebody who doesn't have their own hope. And I didn't understand. You can't make someone hope. I can persuade you. I can tell you about hope. I can talk to you. But I can't make you hope that things will get better. I just can't. Be patient with those that are expressing feelings and maybe saying some things that it hurts to hear. Understand that that doesn't mean that they've lost their faith forever. It doesn't mean they've fallen away from God. It doesn't mean that they're a bad Christian because they don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Your job is to be there to teach them about the light and the truth. We'll talk more about that at the end of the lesson. The light and the truth, which gets someone back to worship, which gives them to the God of hope. That's what your job is to do, to be supporting, to be kind. Don't be the one that says, where is your God? Be the one that says, God is here. And I'm going to show you a little bit of God's kindness in my life and help them to get to a point where they can see God's kindness themselves. But I'll admit, it's hard to feel hope when you're going through what this guy went through. Did you notice all the things? He says, I feel alone. I'm abandoned. He feels by God and by others, right? He used to lead worship, and now he's all alone, and people say, God's not even with you. Have you felt alone before? Maybe it's because death. Maybe it's because of the passing of a spouse or a loved one, and you just feel alone. Maybe no one understands. Maybe people were there with you when times were good, and now times are bad, and they're not. They've moved on to other friends. They've moved on to other people. You feel alone and abandoned, it's really hard to see hope. Now, we covered a few weeks ago Elijah's feelings through this. Now, Elijah felt like he was all alone, a godly man. God had to remind him, there's 7,000 people standing with you, Elijah. You're not alone. But it's hard to have hope when that goes on. It's hard to have hope when you feel like any reason you had for joy is lost. Now, I'll tell you that when that happens, a lot of times we find out we're finding joy in the wrong things. This has been my lesson I've learned the hard way sometimes. We might think we're trying to find joy in godly things, but maybe it's too much joy is wrapped up in a person. Too much joy is wrapped up in not hurting when you wake up in the morning, or the way you look, or the way you feel, or who your friends are, or having a close family. If your joy is caught up in purely physical things, and not in God, the source of joy, I'm sorry to say, you're going to have disappointment. But if your joy, in your mind, all reasons for hope and joy are lost, it's tough. When you feel little and unimportant, I want to bring you back to something you may not have seen the significance of in verse 6. Okay, so remember we were talking about he feels thirsty. He wants God to satisfy him. He's like that deer that pants for the water. Well, he says in verse 6, "O God, O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me." Where is he talking about? Mount Hermon. Do you know where that is in Israel? It's actually where the Mount of Transfiguration was. Caesarea Philippi was there. Jesus brought, of course, his three disciples to the top and was transfigured. But another significant thing about it was the largest mountain by far in Palestine. And there's not a single place in the land of Israel where you could stand and not see Mount Hermon in the distance. And then yet another point about it, it's where the headwaters of the Jordan River were. The Jordan River kind of got its start with some of the streams that flowed from there. So what he's saying, I'll add one more thing, Mount Mizar, it's the only time it's mentioned, but it means Mount Littleness, Mount Smallness. He's saying, I'm over here standing on my tiny little hill, and God, you're really high up there on the highest mountain in Israel, and I'm looking for a drink of water. And all that's coming out is a rushing waterfall, and I can't quench my thirst in that because the waterfall batters me down. Have you ever felt like you're standing on little tiny mountain, Mount Littleness, Mount Smallness, Mount Insignificant? I'm nothing compared to you, God. I'm nothing compared to what you've got in the universe. Why would you even pay attention to me? I'm not that important. Of course, he finds closeness in God by the end of this. When he gets back to worship, he gets back to being with God again. But when you feel like tiny compared to the world, tiny compared to God, tiny compared to your problems, it's really, really hard to see hope, isn't it? When you feel insignificant, and when you feel broken down. By the way, does anybody recognize verse 7? Anyone know where that's quoted in the Bible? It's actually quoted in one of the more kind of sad prayers that happens in the Bible. It's Jonah. Jonah is in the belly of the fish, or the big fish, and he prays from Psalm 42. He says, God, I feel like I'm just being beaten up. And literally, he's being beaten up by the waves, right? He's in the sea. He feels little and unimportant. He had a task to do that was too daunting for him. God, you're this big mountain, and I'm so tiny. But he prays to God for deliverance in that dark time, and the big fish spits him out on land 3 days later, right? It's interesting that the prophet Jonah thought of this psalm, right? When he felt all hope was gone. He felt like he was drowning. I mean, we talk about different times like that where we feel we're underwater, right? Financially, just emotionally. You feel like you're drowning. You can't get your head above water. We use the same kind of analogies they do, right? And he felt forgotten. Sometimes you really are forgotten. Sometimes it's in your imagination. You think others didn't think about you. Sometimes we tell ourselves that that's true. But there are legitimately some times that people forget about us, and that hurts. Let it be a lesson to us others to not forget about others, right? But even if you feel forgotten, you feel oppressed, you feel rejected, you feel no good, you feel like you're underwater, God's there. So how do I get out of this pit of despair? Start by asking yourself a question. Why am I in despair? Right? He asked it three times in these two chapters. Why am I in despair? I know better. And I'm sure you know better when you're in the midst of whatever's going on. That's really important. I've said many times, I'm not against medical treatment. If there's a medical reason, a hormonal reason, a physical reason, if there's an actual something in your brain that is causing it to be hard to get out of despair, get it fixed. Do what you can. There are people there to help you. Christians, doctors, and others. Ask yourself, what's going on? If it's because of your sin, if you've done something wrong and you're in despair, well, do something about it. God tells us how to get out of that kind of despair. If you're in despair because of loss, you need to know what is causing you to be where you are. It doesn't mean you're a weak Christian. It means you're suffering real human emotion. ask yourself why you're in despair, but then what does he do? He reminds himself all three times he says it, praise God anyway. Sometimes we stay away from God's people, and we stay away from our Bible readings, and we stay away from prayer, and we stay away from worship services when times are tough. And honestly, you just need to do it. You just need to be there. For the rest of us who aren't in despair, God commands us to assemble so we can stimulate others to love and good works. He commands us to lift up the hands of those that are weak. He commands us to inspire hope in those who don't have it. But if you're there without hope, you need to be here, and you need to be with God. Not just at services, but you need to let people in to help. And then we need to be ready to help when people are there. And I can't say this enough, emphasize this enough from this section of Scripture. Remember that it wasn't always this bad. Now, I will readily admit some people, their lives have been bad from very early on. People have gone through terrible childhoods, they've gone through abuse, they've gone through some really, really bad things. But not every single thing in your life has been bad. And it's not always going to be bad. There is something better on the other side, whether it be sometime here or whether it be with God in heaven. Worship reminds us of that, right? It reminds us of a time, at the very best, we were innocent of sin, right, as a child. That's the best you could be, is innocent of sin with God. There's a better time, and there's a better time coming for all believers who have placed their trust and confidence in God and obeyed Him. It won't always be this bad. Realize that true fulfillment of what we're thirsty for only comes from God. And you can't find it in drugs and alcohol. You can't find it in entertainment. You can't find it in sex. You can't find it in relationships and friends. And if you're searching for the fulfillment in your life that's missing in anywhere like that, it will not last. Because all of those things fail and disappoint and cannot satisfy forever. And it's not, there's even some healthy ways. We might turn to exercise in our darkest moments. But exercise only lasts so long, you're still going to die. Sorry, not trying to burst your bubble, you're still going to die. There's nothing physical, there's nothing temporary that can truly fulfill you. Only God can do that. Going to 43 in verse 3. This, I think, is what draws these two psalms together and concludes it in a magnificent way. Oh, send out your light and your truth and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God my God. He says, God, only your light and truth will get me back on the right path. Only your light and truth can give me joy in the dark moments. You know, the New Testament makes this easy for us. Who's the light of the world? Who's the way, the truth, and the life? What's the way back to the Father? The book of John, over and over again, says, Jesus is, right? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the light of the world. Get to know Jesus, a man acquainted with sufferings and grief. He bore our sorrows in his own body. Get to know the light and the truth, and it'll bring you back to God. It'll bring you back to worship. And then there will come a day when you can worship God and have some joy that sometime something better is going to happen, because worship reminds us of what is to come. Hope is what lets a Christian occasionally crack a smile at a very sad funeral. It's what lets us know that when our bodies are aching, this body is not the only one I've got. I've got a better body waiting on me. When I feel like I have no home here, I've got a home in heaven. When I feel like my family has abandoned me, guess what? I've got a family in heaven that's far greater. When my relationship breaks down, I've got a perfect marriage to the groom, the lamb, being part of the church. Whatever has failed you here and led you to despair, there's something better. That's hope. Hope is necessary, and without hope, we can't go on. If you're struggling to have hope, please, please talk to somebody. I'd be willing to. If someone else you trust more, do that. But you've got to get to the point where you can talk about the light and the truth again. You've got to do whatever's necessary. Follow the light and truth to hope. Jesus gives real hope. And I believe that true worship changes our focus from the here and now to something higher. I hope these psalms have been helpful to you. I like answering your questions, but the truth is most times I end up just preaching on things that I need to hear and things that the people I love need to hear. So I hope this has been helpful for you as well. At least if you're not going through these things, you could turn around and help someone else who is. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with hope, maybe you're not a Christian, you've never been baptized, you've never had your sins washed away. God wants you to have hope that you can be with Him someday. But if you're a Christian and you're struggling with hope, that doesn't make you a failure, it doesn't make you a bad Christian, but it means that we need to work together to remind each other about what we've got to hope for. A confident expectation of what's to come. And I'm going to tell you, it's only going to be pure joy when we get there with God. Praise Him. Be reminded that you have a hope in God that will not fail. If there's any way that we can help you get back in touch with the God of hope, let us know as we stand and sing our invitation song.